our first message from Mark 1. Let's listen to God's word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Can you hear me okay? Great. Then let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak now through your word and by your Spirit, and that you would speak through me, and that you would guard my mouth and my heart, and that I would say only what is true, only what glorifies you, and only what is helpful for building others up. Father, we want to learn more about Jesus as the servant of all and the ransom for many, and that following in his footsteps and being served by him in his love, may we be equipped to serve every person that we come in contact with in his name. We ask this for his sake and in his name. Amen. When Tim Pattison and I were on our adventure this summer in Turkey, we started in a town called Antalya, which is on the southern Mediterranean coast of Turkey. And we started there because we were tracing the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And this is the first place that Paul stopped in his missionary journeys. Actually, they made a stop over in Cyprus, the island of Cyprus first. Then they come into Turkey at what is now Antalya. It used to be called Perga. And while we were there, from our hotel room, we had a great view, and you could see out across the gulf there to the intimidating mountain range of the Taurus Mountains. And it was there that Paul and Barnabas and Jesus' nephew, John Mark, were about to set out on the next leg of their missionary journey, press up over these huge, imposing mountains into the interior, not knowing what was going to lie ahead or what would happen, with only the things they could carry with them, walking on foot. They had already experienced some opposition, and more opposition lay ahead. And John Mark, the young John Mark, turns back and he goes home. Seeing those mountains and not knowing what was over them and waiting for him, he quits. He goes back. And Paul viewed it as desertion. It caused a great rift between Paul and Barnabas on their second missionary journey, because Barnabas, the man who liked to try to care for people and cultivate people, even at their lowest moments, wanted to take John Mark with them. And Paul said, no, he's unreliable, he's untrustworthy. And so they end up splitting off. But later in the letters of Paul, we see that Paul writes to Timothy, late in Paul's life, and he says, bring Mark to me, because he's very useful to me. Then we see that he ends up in Rome, and he works under the Apostle Peter. And while he is there, he is trained by Peter, ministers with him, and he writes down the gospel that we have here. This gospel is based on the eyewitness testimony of Peter, who spent 3 years following Jesus, seeing him serve and teach, and finally give himself on the cross as a ransom for many. And so we have in the Gospel of Mark a reliable story of Jesus Christ. And that's what it is. Mark's gospel is unique in the fact that it's very action-packed. It's fast-paced. There isn't a lot of teaching or sermons of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. You even notice in the passage we read that Mark just jumps right into it. He just says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then it was written in Isaiah. Then John comes, and then Jesus is baptized, and then immediately he's driven out into the wilderness. And then he comes into Galilee and he preaches. What we have in Mark's gospel is Jesus in action, serving, caring, helping, preaching. You'll notice the word immediately is used by Mark all over the place. We see Jesus ministering and serving, Jesus in action. And what this is a gospel. It is a story about Jesus Christ, but is more than just a story. It's the announcement of good news, which means that Jesus Christ was someone special, someone unique, who accomplished something special and unique that results in us receiving good news. It is a gospel, and that's what Mark is writing. But it's written as a story. And it's written so that it could be read aloud in the churches and heard. It was written so that the common person could hear and believe and receive salvation from God. You see, in the ancient world, probably only 10% of people read, and it was only the wealthy. And here in Mark's gospel, we have a story about the life and the ministry and the death, and then finally the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in such a way that every person could hear and respond to it. And most scholars all agree that there are touches of Peter and his preaching in Mark's gospel. That the way that Mark retells the stories of how Jesus served and preached resemble a lot of Peter's personality. And so much of this was probably taken from Mark sitting under the preaching of the Apostle Peter in Rome. And he wanted to make sure that it was written down so that it could never be forgotten, never be abused or twisted, and that it could always be enjoyed and shared by generations to come. That's the gospel of Mark that we have. And in this gospel, we have a drama that is acted out. Like I mentioned, it's a story, and it really causes the life of Jesus to jump off the pages, and it feels as if you're drawn into the story, and we are meant to be drawn into the story, to take our place with the disciples and to observe Jesus and to learn from him, but finally to believe in him, to follow him. As we see Jesus serving, we are drawn into his life, and we are shaped in his image. We are made into servants for all people, for Jesus' sake. There was an actor back in the 70s named Alec McGowan in Britain that recited the Gospel of Mark, performed it as a stage play with just a few props, just himself reciting the entire gospel from memory, and audiences were captivated by it. And critics hailed it as a masterpiece. The storytelling ability of Mark is great. And in his story of Jesus, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, we see Jesus on the move, in action, and he is serving, and he is surrounded by needy people, and he always cares, and he always helps. This drama of the gospel of Mark, the story of the life of Jesus, is broken up into two main parts in his gospel. The first half, you have Jesus ministering publicly, teaching and healing and helping all the way through the first 10 chapters. And it ends with the section in which the key verse of this gospel is spoken. In the 10th chapter, Jesus is teaching his disciples because they have begun to argue about who would be the greatest. And James and John come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, will you do something for us? Will you let us sit on the right and the left side of you in your glory or in your kingdom?" In other words, can we have the best positions and the highest power? And then it says the rest of the disciples were upset and angry about it. And Jesus says to them, listen. He says, you know that those who are Gentiles or unbelievers lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in that verse, we have the outline for this book, and we have the identity of who Jesus was, and we have his mission of why he came. He was the Son of Man, and he came not to be served, but he came to serve. And in the first 10 chapters, we see the disciples following Jesus around as he serves people, especially in healing the sick and ministering to the poor and the outcasts. And then in the second half of the book, we see him go to the cross. He goes to Jerusalem. There's opposition. He's arrested. He's betrayed. He is beaten and finally put to death by crucifixion. But in that death, he was acting as a ransom for many. That's the outline of the book of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus, who came to be the servant of all, who came also to be the ransom for many. Notice he serves all, but he's only the ransom for many. And going from the all to the many, what makes the difference is whether we receive Mark's message about who Jesus is. And Jesus' own message when he comes saying the kingdom of God is here, repent or turn back and believe in the gospel. The way that Jesus becomes our ransom and we become among the number of the many that are forgiven and saved and have eternal life as a free gift is that we respond to Mark's story in answering the question, who is Jesus? The most important question that you can answer. In this gospel, Jesus will look at his disciples and he say, who do people say that I am? And when they give various answers, he finally turns to them and says, who do you say that I am? That's what makes all the difference. But Jesus also came for another purpose, and he came that he might teach us to also become a servant the way that he served others. And if we will follow Jesus through the Gospel of Mark and see how Jesus, though he was great, became the least and became a servant of all, we can't help, if we are following him, if we are truly following him, we can't help but become servants ourselves. Let's look at this passage that serves as somewhat of an introduction. And what Mark does is he takes us backstage a little bit, or he gives us a preview, and he tells us who this Jesus is. Because when Jesus came onto the scene, if you were living back in the first century in the day of Jesus, when he comes into town preaching and ministering, you wouldn't have known all the things that that Mark tells us right now. And it would have taken a while as you watched what he did and heard what he said to try to decide, who is this? And why is he here? But Mark, at the very outset of the gospel, he gives us hints or clues as to who this person is. He introduces the main character of the story, and it is Jesus. And he begins to tell us who he is and why he came, so that as we see these events and these stories and these actions of Jesus, we'll be able to really make sense of them and understand who Jesus is. There are several hints first that he gives us of who Jesus is and why it's so significant that throughout the rest of the gospel, we see Jesus becoming a servant to all people, modeling what he told his disciples, that if someone wants to be great, then you must become the least of all. And if you want to be great, you have to make yourself a servant or a slave even of all people. Because the identity of who Jesus is, when we grasp it, when we realize that the reason he came was to serve and not be served, is shocking. Let's look in this passage and see a couple places where we have hints of who Jesus is. Right at the beginning, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have in these titles given to Jesus hints, more than hints really, clear statements of exactly who this person is, this Jesus of Nazareth who comes preaching and teaching. He is named Jesus, which is a common name in the ancient world, but he is called the Christ. Christ was not his last name. It wasn't a family name. There wasn't Joe Christ and Mary Christ and Jesus Christ. There was Jesus, who was the Christ, which is just a Greek word for the Messiah, the anointed one, God's saving servant, God's chosen king. And Mark is saying, I am telling you a good news story about a man named Jesus who was not just any man, but who was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the promised Savior that God had been preparing his people for, to come and redeem fallen humanity from our lost condition. And then he says he is the Son of God. Now, if you know up front that Jesus is the Son of God, as you read through this story, you're way ahead of everybody else that Jesus encounters. And you will struggle with, if this is the Son of God, why is he being treated like this, and why is he acting like this? The Son of God is a term that was used in the Old Testament times for kings, believe it or not. David and his sons were referred to as sons of God. The angels were actually referred to as sons of God. So these divine-type figures, not God, but divine figures. But Son of God became a word that referred to God's chosen servant who would come into the world to save his people and fulfill God's purposes. What it points to is that Jesus is not human or superhuman or even divine, but that he is God, that he is equal with God, that he has a special relationship with God that he can share with us. We can become sons and daughters of God through him, but there is only one Son of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so it refers to a special relationship he has with God the Father. Then it refers to his obedience to God's will, his service to God the Father. As the Son, he comes to make us sons of God. And so you have him called the Son of God and the Christ, which lets us know that this is not just any man that is coming, but it is actually God coming in the flesh. And you see this again in verses 4 through 8 with the testimony of John. You see a passage from Isaiah quoted that says, "Behold, I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." And then it says John appeared in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John is this voice that Isaiah predicted. He comes before someone great in God's plans. But look at the passage again from verse 2 and 3. "And who is it that is coming? Who is it that John the Baptist is to prepare the way for? Who is it that will come right after him? Prepare the way of the Lord." You see, Jesus Christ was God, the Lord, who had come to save his people and to fulfill all of his purposes. And then as John is preaching, clothed in camel hair and eating locusts and honey, which is just a way of showing that he was a prophet, that he was picking up where the Old Testament left off, handing everything off to Jesus, pointing to the fact that Jesus was not a new thing in God's plan, but he was the one that all of the Old Testament pointed towards. And as the Christ and as the Son of God, he would fulfill everything God had promised. But John says this, and listen to what he says about Jesus. "And when after me comes one who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." Jesus, who is he? He is this mightier one, the mighty one, that John the Baptist, a great prophet sent from God, a righteous man, says, I am not even worthy. This man is so great. This Jesus of Nazareth, this Son of God, this Messiah, the Christ, he is so great, so much mightier than me and you and I and anyone on earth, that I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals and take them off. Now, Jewish slaves had to do a lot of things. But this was one of the tasks that even Jewish slaves did not have to do. It was so low and demeaning. Take off the dirty sandals of their master. Disciples who followed rabbis or teachers in the ancient world also did a lot of things for their teacher. But one thing they did not ever have to do was take off the sandals of their teacher. So John is saying, listen, he's coming. And he's so great, so strong, so mighty, so glorious that I am not worthy to bend down and even take off his dirty sandals. That points to just how great Jesus is, and it speaks to his divinity. And then he says, I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In other places, the gospel writer, and with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He says, he's greater than me in this sense. I was a minister and I served him, and I baptized you with water symbolically of the washing and the new life and the power that God is going to give. But this one, when he comes, he'll give you the real thing. It won't be outward water as just a symbol. It'll be the real thing that the water represents, the Holy Spirit of God. That's who this person is. And then there's the voice from heaven in verse 9 through 11. Jesus comes and he comes to be baptized by John. And it says when he came up out of the water, there's that word immediately. You'll see it all through Mark. It's a way that Mark keeps the pace of the action moving. And he says, and immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And here Mark is showing us in advance who this servant of all is. Son of God, he's the Christ. He is the one who is so great that he ought to be served by even the greatest of people. But he is also the one that will come and give the very Spirit of God to those people who believe in him. He has the right to give the Spirit to us. And then here, God the Father himself calls him his beloved Son, with whom he's well pleased. And then we see in verse 12 through 13 something about his greatness, something about his authority and about his glory and his divinity. It says the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. The angels were ministering to him. The angels were serving him. Who is Jesus? He is the one whom angels serve. Beings that if you saw because of their glory and their might, you would fall down, like Scripture says, almost like a dead person, overwhelmed with the greatness of who they are. And who do they serve? Who commands them? Jesus does. Here, even when he is in human form on earth, at his weakest moment, the angels that do his bidding, his servants, are there serving him. And we see that who is this Jesus that has come to be the servant of all? Christ the King. That's who this servant is. And then finally, in the arrival of the kingdom, he announces in verses 14 through 15, gives us a hint of who he is. If someone comes into town saying, hey, listen up, get ready, I've got good news, the kingdom of God is here. What does that say about who they are? Well, it says that they are God's king, that in their coming, the kingdom of God is here. That points to the fact that the servant of all who came who became a human, who left heaven and came down to earth, that he was God, who was king over all things. I want to get back to monarchy. What I want is a king, not in the United States. God help us if we ever had a king. There's a reason why on earth our governments ought not to have kings with absolute authority, because there is this thing called the fall in which we are incapable of handling ultimate power. But Jesus, we are shown in this passage through all of these hints, is the one who has ultimate supreme authority and power. And what did he do with it? Did he serve himself? Did he take advantage? Did he abuse? No, he came to serve and to ransom and to save and to give. And I want to close with my second part, which is hints at why Jesus came. Why he came into the world. Who is he? He's the king with all authority who ought to be served by every person, every man, woman, and child, the sun, the moon, the stars, the grass, and everything that fills the sea, and every animal that runs on the earth, every angel in heaven, everything rightfully ought to worship and obey him. But when he came to earth, he came as a servant. And we're shown that in a variety of ways in this passage that I just want to touch on briefly before we wrap up. If we go back to the beginning of the passage and run back through with the question of, well, why did he come? We find that he came to baptize with the Holy Spirit, as we mentioned earlier. He came to give us God's Spirit. Jesus' job is to take the Spirit of God and give it to people, and to keep filling them with it. He baptizes each of his believers with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he doesn't just baptize Pentecostals with the Holy Spirit. Buckle up, folks, because he even baptizes Presbyterians with his Holy Spirit. And what does it look like when someone is baptized with the Holy Spirit? Now, I don't have time to tell you exactly what I think that means and what it doesn't mean and how I think that's been misunderstood. I would love to do that. But one thing is clear. What Jesus will do for you is to give you the Spirit of God, and what that is new life and power you don't have on your own. He will cause your life to finally feel satisfied where it was empty, to have joy where there was only sadness. He can break the power of addictions and destructive habits. He can heal relationships in your life. He can cause you to learn to pray and worship and find joy in knowing him. You become a new creature. Did you notice that Mark's gospel starts with "in the beginning"? The beginning. He's saying that the coming of Jesus and the good news of the gospel is as unique and distinctive of an event as the creation in Genesis was. And he makes us new. But he gives to us the Holy Spirit, and that's why he came. New life, a new beginning. Then he came to tear heaven open. It says literally at his baptism, it doesn't just say the heavens were opened, like a little door being opened like this. It says they are rent or torn open. And the only other time something is torn open is at the crucifixion, when the great curtain in the temple that separates the regular holy place from the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, is ripped from top to bottom without any human hands, as God removes the separation between people and himself. But now heaven is torn open by Jesus. As Jesus' body is torn on the cross, he gains the authority and the right to have heaven torn open so that heaven comes down. The Holy Spirit comes down to us when we could not climb up to heaven. He also came to do battle with Satan. The Spirit immediately drives him into the wilderness, and it says he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. He came to do spiritual warfare on our behalf. If you are without Christ, you are not free. What this shows is that one of the ways Jesus came to save us was to fight for us. He told God when he came down to earth, God the Father, because he was God, but God the Father, he said, Father, I'm going down to earth. I'll be right back. And the Father said, where are you going? Even though the Father knew, because he had sent him. But Jesus said, as the old spiritual song says, I'm going to the enemy's camp, and I'm going to take back what he stole from me. Here you have Jesus fighting for us and being successful where Adam and we were unsuccessful. If you are not served by Christ, and if you do not serve Christ, you are in bondage to either yourself and or Satan. That is what Mark is hinting at in this passage. To be without God, to live without him, is not freedom. It's bondage. And the only true freedom comes from being served by the servant of all and serving him. And then finally, he rewrites the story of human history. He is pictured here like Adam, come again, a second Adam, redoing what Adam failed at, being tempted and not giving in and not sinning. The Son of God takes on flesh. Then he's baptized, not because he's sinful, because remember, John says to him, I need to be baptized by you. You don't need to be baptized. And Jesus says, but do it for now so that all righteousness might be fulfilled. Why was he baptized then? So that he could be counted among us, so that he could represent us and become our substitute. And then through his perfectly righteous life, then through his sacrificial death, he served us. And his righteous life becomes credited to us, and his sacrificial death gets counted towards us. Jesus was baptized into us so that we could be baptized into him. He took everything that was ours so that we could have everything that is his. And then finally, he came to preach the good news, and he says, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom is here. The king is here. But the king is here to serve. And it demands a response. Repent. Repent and believe in the gospel. Today we are called by Mark to follow Jesus, to be served by him and to serve him. We are also invited by Jesus himself to repent and to believe. Jesus, the Son of God, became a man so that we might become the sons of God, C.S. Lewis once wrote. If Jesus truly is who Mark has laid him out to be in his introduction, if he is the Son of God, the Christ, if he is the King who ought to be served and worshiped and obeyed, and yet he came to serve us and to give his life as a ransom, how can we not follow him? And how can we not learn to also be a servant of all? Because it's what our master is, and it's what our master does. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son.